You're listening to a retreat by Father Gary Coulter on holiness in the Gospel of Matthew for men and women given February 21st to 23rd at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House. This and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com. Today's Gospel always reminds me of a story that took place in 16th century France. There was a professor at the University of Paris who had what we would call a non-traditional student. In fact, his student was older than he was, a man there studying to be a priest. And back at that time, they didn't cite scripture the way we do by saying the chapter and verse, like Mark 8:36. But rather, they would just cite the first words of a passage. And of course, they all knew scripture very well. The student would tell his teacher quite frequently, "What does it profit?" And the professor knew the rest of the verse, which we have in our gospel. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul forever?" One evening, this professor pondered these words and began to think about the length of eternity. He took his quill and ink and doodled the number 100 and thought of the length of a century, a lifetime. He added a zero, thought of how long 1,000 years is. Christ lived 2,000 years ago for us. A few more zeros, 10,000, 100,000. Very quickly they become mind-boggling lengths of time. And then he thought, well, how many zeros would he be able to write before his bottle of ink ran out? How long a period of time that would be. Lost in these thoughts, he glanced out the window and saw the river. And it looked black like ink. How long a number could I write, he speculated, if that entire river were made of ink? And yet, no matter how inconceivably large a number, it would still be finite. It would have an end, and eternity would be longer. Realizing the value of an immortal soul and eternal life, this thought caused this professor, whose name was Francis, you've probably heard of him, Francis Xavier, to leave his worldly ways and devote his life to saving souls from eternal damnation. He decided to join the student that always kept telling him, "What does it profit?" Ignatius of Loyola, who was founding a new religious order, the Society of Jesus, or as we commonly know them, the Jesuits. Although our new Pope Francis, I think we can still call him new, it's almost been a year, chose the name Francis because of his concern for the poor, like the 12th century friar. At the same time, I have to think he had in mind his fellow Jesuit priest named Francis, who would become the world's greatest missionary since St. Paul. Francis Xavier had such a zeal to save souls. He embarked on a dangerous journey to India, spent several years restoring Christianity in that country. Despite the difficulties, hardships, and persecutions he encountered, his zeal to bring salvation to the infidels aroused in him the idea of introducing Christianity into Japan. So in his spare time, like he had any spare time, as he traveled around the East Indies, he devoted himself to learning Japanese and translated the principal articles of faith and short treatises into Japanese to prepare for preaching and catechizing there. And he would spend 2.5 years forming several Christian communities in central Japan, which increased extraordinarily in size. Finally, he planned an expedition to China, seeing what a wide field it afforded to spread the light of the gospel. However, he became ill and died on an island off the coast of China before he ever reached there. It's no surprise that Francis Xavier is the patron saint of missionaries. What's amazing, though, is how many people, how many countries he visited in just 10 years. This great apostle is said to have baptized over 100,000 people in that time. And all of it was driven by this thought of the length of eternity. and the infinite value of saving just one immortal soul. I tell this story not just because our gospel reminds us, but I think it is something that we are here to do on retreat, to focus on what is truly of value and lasting importance. As one of my favorite parables in Matthew is just one line in Matthew 13. The man who searches the merchant all his life for fine pearls, and finding the pearl of an immeasurable value, he sells all he has to obtain it. We are here on retreat as an opportunity to examine if we have become distracted from what is of value and most important. Sometimes distracted by what are very good things. But we want to recall the greatest thing, God Himself, and the spiritual gifts He has given us. Of course, retreat can be a time for rest and recharging, both spiritually and physically, to help us to pray and focus better. And if you're ever tempted during the retreat to say, thinking, oh, I should be working or doing something else, just remember that this 40 hours we have together, there's nothing better we could be doing than spending this time in prayer. Nothing better we could possibly do in its place. Sometimes we ask ourselves a question. I know a lot of you have been on retreats before. What do I want to do on retreat? But the question to ask, rather, is what does God want to do on retreat? What kind of retreat does God want me to have? One where I listen to what He is saying, where I discover and respond, if so many holy men and women in Scripture have done, here I am, Lord. Now, silence is often viewed as something negative, that is, not talking. And it can seem that way when the retreat tells you to do things like turn off your cell phones or eat meals in silence. Every few years, I make an 8-day Ignatian retreat right here in the summer. And I remember the first time I did one thinking how that seemed so incredible. How could I be silent for 8 days? But there I learned that silence is more than just not talking. That silence is a positive virtue. It means choosing to talk to God. What's amazing in the 8-day retreat is how the Lord works through the silence. I would have thought you'd become bored after so long, but the silence is what makes it possible to turn to the Lord, to listen, to be aware of His presence, to recognize His movements in our lives. And of course, allow me to commend a little silence in our lives, even when you're not on retreat, so that we can continue that prayerful conversation with the Lord even long after we leave the chapel. I often will say a person gets out of the retreat what they put into it. And so I invite you to, on this retreat, invest your very selves and trust your whole heart, mind, and life to the mercy of God so that He will open that door to Christ. And you'll be able to ask on this retreat, what am I to do? What do you want of me? I offer the Mass today. The prayers will be from the votive Mass for Our Lady of Good Counsel. And, of course, I offer this Mass for all of you, and we'll be praying for you throughout this weekend as well. As I'm sure most of you know, the topic, our theme for this retreat, our guide, will be the Gospel of Matthew. And what a great guide we have in the person of Matthew and in the Gospel that he wrote for us. And of course, you're always welcome to bring a Bible. There's one in your room also to the conferences if you want to follow along when I read the different passages, but you don't have to. I should let you know I may be a little bit biased in choosing Matthew as a reference for our retreat because he was the patron saint I chose when I was confirmed, my confirmation saint. And little did I know at the time what a great saint he was, how God would call me, like Matthew, to serve him as a priest. and I'll come back to that call of Matthew later on in the retreat. But also I wanted to take Matthew because you may know that our Sunday lectionary is divided into a three-year cycle. And right now on Sundays we're in year A. So every Sunday during ordinary time when you go to Mass, you're going to be hearing Matthew read. Obviously, we're not going to read all of Matthew, just I'll pick out a few passages that we can hopefully take and meditate on and that. But you may want to read some from Matthew during your free time on the weekend, but I would definitely recommend you don't try to read the whole gospel. That's not the goal. My own experience is that scripture is much more profitable when we read it slowly. We savor it like a fine meal, and if even just a small passage, sometimes even just a verse. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We'll hear that one this weekend too. And turning to Matthew's gospel, I just will point out, all the commentators will always start by saying how Matthew, of course, is a Jew writing for a Jewish audience. It's just something that kind of keeps in mind how we'll frequently see him, if you're reading Matthew, you'll see him many times making references to the Old Testament and frequently saying how this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. And if your Bible has footnotes or cross-references, you'll notice that a lot of those footnotes are from the Old Testament that Matthew is referring to. But don't worry, you don't have to be a scripture scholar to understand Matthew, but sometimes it just helps to keep that in mind, how Matthew is wanting to show Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah, the one who fulfills the covenants of old by restoring the kingdom of Israel in establishing the church. And otherwise, of course, tradition has always identified Matthew as the man Jesus called to be an apostle while he was working as a tax collector. And so we'll, as I mentioned, look at that passage later. But the interesting thing about that passage is Matthew only gives one verse. He talks about himself and how he was called by Jesus. And I'll take that as a role model for me, as the proper role for retreat master. Matthew doesn't want the focus to be on himself. He wants the focus to be on Christ. And the same that I pray that, I'm going to just give you some of my own fruits of my own prayer and meditation. And if that helps, then that's the Holy Spirit working, not me. And of course, like Fulton Sheen always said, he had to give credit to his writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So you have to give credit where it's due. But not wanting to delay, I did want to jump into a little bit of Matthew even here tonight to get us started in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to send her away quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. I wanted to start with this passage because my theme is not just the Gospel of Matthew, but holiness in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew starts right off saying Joseph was a just man. But this is not referring to a political or legal justice that St. Thomas would define justice, like making sure that each person receives their due. Now, in Scripture, the word just or righteous has a religious meaning. The righteous person is one who lives in a right relationship with God. one who is sincerely striving to do the will of God. Now, today we usually use the word holiness to describe this. So a person who is holy is one striving to carry out the will of God for their life. We're going to see this come up throughout Matthew's gospel. You're going to hear, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for righteousness, for holiness, right? So this is a theme throughout his gospel as well. And one of the things, obviously, I think we all do when we're on retreat is always examine ourselves to see, am I open to doing the Lord's will? Am I obedient to his commands? Something that we see so well in St. Joseph, who immediately, the scripture says, when the Lord spoke to him, he did as God commanded. He doesn't just seek God's will, he puts it into action, which, of course, we have our great reading from St. James today at Mass, that faith without works is dead. If we don't act on what we believe, it's not very meaningful. And so God speaks to us first through his commandments. That's one of the first things we can always examine. Perhaps there's a particular sin we need to work at removing from our lives. All sin, even venial sin. Anytime we put our own desires, interests, and gratification ahead of God's commands and his will, it's putting God in the second place and harmful to our relationship with him, therefore. So we want to grow in sorrow for sin. I'll talk about that on the retreat and recognize our need for the Lord's mercy. Second, we hear God's will in the particular duties of our state and life. For priests and religious, it might seem that our duties are pretty clearly assigned to us. For example, last June, most of you know, the bishop named me to be director of the retreat house. For married couples, your state in life would seem to be just as defined. Your first obligation after God is to your spouse and family. And if anyone else or anything else would get in the way of that, you would be violating your primary, you know, vocation there. Those who are currently single can also discern the duties of their state. Perhaps, for example, they have more opportunities to donate time, talent, and treasure, and of course, always to live chastity according to their state in life. Third, but never last, we need to learn to discern God's will through our own life of prayer. After the Masses, which of course are each day of the retreat, and the conferences that I'll give you, some points you can meditate on, just be sure you make time for that personal prayer with the Lord, to listen to how he speaks through the scriptures. And if our prayer at times has grown stale, this retreat can be a chance to renew that, to again grow in that personal, living relationship with God, realizing he still cares for us. He still speaks to us just as he did with St. Joseph. You might know that St. Joseph is not recorded of anything he said in the Gospels. He never speaks. He instead is presented by Matthew as a man of action, not words. But at the very end of the passage I read, it does say that he, Joseph, gave the name Jesus to his son, named him Jesus. It's the only word really recorded that Joseph obviously spoke. The name means Savior. And without saying any other word, Joseph is already pointing us to his son, proclaiming to us God's work of salvation that has begun in Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us. A priest is also kind of a foster father of sorts, since I have a lot of people that call me father. And so I've always had a special devotion to St. Joseph, patron of fathers and carpenters. You probably also know he's a saint of the dying, since it's presumed he died with Jesus and Mary that are close by him. And we would want to leave this earth just the same way with Jesus and Mary close by. And St. Joseph, chosen to be the guardian of the Redeemer, is also the patron of the Universal Church. And this, I was quite happy then when last summer, Pope Francis made a tiny change in the Mass, so small it probably escaped the notice of most people. The name of St. Joseph was already in Eucharistic Prayer 1, since Pope John the 23rd inserted his name in 1962, but it hadn't been included in Eucharistic Prayers 2 and 3 when we had those came out. And we, of course, had new translations recently in that, but they were never in there. So this last June, the Vatican decreed under Pope Francis' direction that we would now include Joseph's name in Eucharistic Prayer 2 and 3. The Vatican decree says the reason for this addition is because St. Joseph stands as an exemplary model of the kindness and humility that the Christian faith raises to a great destiny and demonstrates the ordinary and simple virtues necessary to be good and genuine followers of Christ. So if you're looking to do some reading in Matthew, there's a passage at the end of, maybe it's the middle of Matthew 11, 25 to 30, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." So that might be a nice passage to start retreat with. I mentioned the parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew chapter 13 contains, I think there's like 7 different parables all about the kingdom of God. And there was just too much. I'm not going to get to talk about those in the weekend, but, you know, they can be of great value. But if you want to be logical, the next talk in the morning, just follow your schedule, but we'll be on Matthew chapter 3, which is the luminous mystery of the baptism of Jesus. So if you want to read ahead, you can read Matthew 3. And so again, we entrust our weekend to the Lord. Pray for that gift of the Holy Spirit, especially that gift of counsel and wisdom. And consecrate our time now by asking Mary's intercession.